Timothy chapter 3, Acts chapter 20, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts 20, we'll be reading verse 18. Well, let's read verse 17 and 18. And from Miletus, he being Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, that is, of Ephesus. And when they, the elders of the church of Ephesus, were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Both of these passages, Paul is speaking to pastors. In Acts chapter 20, again, verse 17, he had called the elders or the pastors of the church of Ephesus. And then in verses 18 through 35, there's the record of what would be his farewell address to these pastors of the church of Ephesus after he had been with them for 3 years, as you read the account. In 2 Timothy, he is speaking to Timothy, who, of course, was a very young pastor, and Paul realizes that his days on earth are quickly passing. And so in both cases, he's speaking to pastors. There are 3 points of similarity that we want to notice. In both, he speaks of his manner of life. In Acts 20, verse 18, he says, after what manner I have been with you. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, we find the phrase, manner of life. So, in speaking of his manner, he speaks of the fact that his manner of, this is the second similarity, he speaks of the fact that his manner was manifest, that it was known, through observation. Notice again in Acts 20, verse 18, he says, you know that I have been. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, thou hast fully known my manner. So he speaks of a manner. He speaks of the fact that this manner was known. Also, the third similarity, concerning his manner of life, it was continuous. It was consistent. In Acts 20, verse 18, notice the phrases from the first day, notice and all seasons, and then notice day and night. There was consistency. In 2 Timothy 3:10, we see that his manner of life was consistent with his doctrine. That is, he consistently demonstrated through his life the truth that he proclaimed to believe, the truth that he preached. And if you drop down to verse 11, we see that this was consistent through persecutions and afflictions. So we want to consider this manner of life. But again, we want to apply it, as it is in the text, two pastors, and I want to speak upon pastoral manner. It's a very important subject. It's an important subject to pastors. It's an important subject to church members, so you know what to look for in the manner of life of a pastor. And as we look at this, we need to keep in mind that this manner of life is both manifest, it can be known, it can be seen, and it is consistent. In other words, there is a manifest consistency. A manifest consistency that must be in every pastor. A manifest consistency. Or you can call it established testimony. So the pastorate, as everyone knows, is a calling from God. That means that it's more than a job. It's not just an employment. It is a calling. A calling means that it is his life. If the pastorate is not the pastor's life, then I doubt seriously that he's called. He's looking at it as a job. It's a calling. It's his life. That means it takes precedence over everything. It is his life. And a pastor is to be a testimony of his calling. And again, it is his life. Being a calling, it is his life. So let's consider this manner of life. When Paul uses the word manner here in Acts 20:18 and 2 Timothy 3:10, he's referring to his conduct, his way, his course of life. The value and the importance of the preacher or pastor's conduct and way of life cannot be overestimated. It cannot be contrary to what he preaches. It cannot be contrary to what he says he believes. Now, every pastor knows what is proper, what is appropriate, what is acceptable behavior in church members. And it's important that he knows that. But perhaps more important, or at least just as important, he must know what is proper, appropriate, and acceptable concerning his own behavior. He cannot insist on church members behaving a certain way and he not do it. So he must know what is appropriate and acceptable behavior for himself. And this is his life. This behavior is to be his life. Not just something that he does occasionally. It is to be his life. It is a life calling. Can he hold another job? Yes. Many times it is necessary that he do so. But that other job never takes precedence over his calling. Never. He does not miss a Wednesday night for work. He does not miss a Sunday for work. His calling is to pastor the church. His calling is not that secular job. That secular job must fit in with the pastorate. So, again, this is very important. It is his life because it is a calling. Now, it is vital that the pastor of one of the Lord's churches know and practice proper manner in all situations, in every situation. It should always be his concern. It should always be his concern to conduct himself in a proper way in every situation, in every circumstance. And he should feel an obligation to do that. Why? Because there's no greater calling. There's no greater responsibility. There's no greater accountability than the pastoral ministry. And the pastor's manner of life should never be a detriment to his calling. There's no higher office than the office of the pastor of a New Testament Baptist church. It is an office of dignity, and his manner of life must reflect that. It is a call to act as an agent, to act as a representative and an ambassador for the sovereign God of the universe, and to lead the Lord's church in the same. Certainly, nowhere is acceptable and appropriate behavior and conduct and manners more important than in the ministry. Every church should expect their pastor to act a certain way. How should we expect them to act? Well, he should act in accord with what he says he believes and what he preaches. So again, it's of the utmost importance that his conduct be acceptable, that it be appropriate. And for this reason, you have the qualifications of the office given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. We're not going to look at those qualifications. That's not our purpose tonight. But they are stated in a very plain, in a very concise way. There is no need for any church to add to the qualifications. They are sufficient. And there certainly is no need to take away from any of the qualifications. The qualifications are given for two reasons. To protect the ministry, for one, and also, of course, to protect the Lord's churches. To identify to make a distinction between shepherds and false shepherds. The fact that these qualifications are given imply that they are manifest. It would not be any reason to give qualifications if they're not manifest so that you can see them. It implies that they are identifiable qualities in life. In both lists of the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, it starts off with a bishop, just another name for the office. A bishop must. A bishop must. It's not, it is preferred that it be this way. A bishop must. So it is an imperative. A bishop must. But then it goes on, it says, a bishop must be. So it is an imperative state of being. A bishop must be. So again, what we're talking about is not something occasional. It's something he must be. It is a consistency in life. It is an established testimony. He is to be a man of established testimony. He is to be a man of spiritual stamina. Not un for a week, off for a week, un for a couple months, un for a couple years, off for a year. There must be an established testimony. There must be an established pattern of consistency. He is to be a man, again, of established testimony, a man of spiritual stamina. He is to be a man, a testimony of his calling. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Neither has being lords, he's talking about pastors, neither has being lords over God's heritage. It's not to be a dictator. Now, he will be accused of that, guaranteed. But he is not to act as a dictator, but being examples or examples to the flock. His manner of life is to be an example to the flock. Now, he's not perfect, but the qualifications of the office reveal that he is to be a model of imitation. He is to be a model of imitation. In other words, you should be able to look at a pastor and say, I can imitate what he does and it's not going to hurt me. My life will be better. He is to be a model of imitation. Again, he's not perfect. He's far from it. But his manner of life is one that can be imitated. And Paul mentions this several times. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 15 through verse 17. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He is setting an example to the church of Corinth. His manner of life is of such a consistency that he can say to the church, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Timothy was faithful in the Lord, and Paul sent him. You don't send someone that's unfaithful. You don't call someone that's unfaithful. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. So his ways are Christ-centered, as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was to follow Christ, and his life is an example to others. And he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He says, follow me. And he speaks of his example. This is Again, pastoral manner. He is to be an example. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Again, his behavior is to coincide with what he preaches, what he teaches, what he professes to believe, and so much so they can say, what you have seen in me, do. Do what I have done. Then notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. And here's why. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, here's the advice that Paul gives to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man think lightly of thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example. And notice in Titus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Titus 3, verse 7 and verse 8. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He is to have a manner of life that is consistent, that is manifest, that can be followed. So what is his character? He's to have this manner of life. A bishop must be. It requires character. In order for a pastor to have this manner of life, he must possess certain characteristics. The foundation of the qualifications is character, not charisma. Oh, he's funny. He's pleasant, and on and on. That's not the foundation of the qualifications. The foundation is character, not charisma. The pastoral, most false shepherds are charismatic individuals, very likable individuals. The pastoral qualifications establish the character standard for the pastor. Character is important because character will withstand derision. There will be derision, but character will withstand derision. A pastor that quits because the people are not polite to him and mean to him, he shouldn't be there anyway. The sooner he can quit, the better. Character will withstand derision. Character will withstand discouragement. There will be plenty. Character will withstand disappointment. Character will withstand distractions. Again, it's spiritual stability. In both Acts 20 and 2 Timothy 3, there is mention of several characteristics that marked Paul's conduct as a minister. And again, this was both manifest and it was consistent. Notice what we'll start in 2 Timothy, but just notice our text there, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, the characteristics. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. Hast known my purpose. Faith. A pastor who does not have faith, he's not going to last. Faith is a characteristic. Long suffering. That is patience. An impatient man cannot pastor. He will not last long. Charity, patience, long suffering, having to do with being able to endure. And then you have patience. Then notice in Acts chapter 20. Paul, in his farewell address, mentions several characteristics of his own life, of his ministry, and I believe these characteristics will be found in the pastor. Acts chapter 20, verse 18, there was dependability. He says in verse 18, I have been with you at all seasons. I have been with you at all seasons. They could depend on him. He would be there. Whatever the season was, he would be there. Whatever the season was, whether it be a season of joy, whether it be a season of gladness, whether it be a season of sadness or grief or peace or conflict, prosperity or trial, he said, I have been with you at all seasons. I've been there. I've been with you. I can't tell you how many times I have seen and I have experienced it. Pastors, they're always there. Someone has surgery, they're there. The pastor's children or the pastor's wife has surgery, and guess who's sitting in the waiting room by himself? The pastor. I've seen it over and over and over. That's not right. But he's not to get discouraged about that. He has to be there. He can't say, well, they weren't there for me. I'm not going to be there for them. That won't work. He has to be dependable. You have to be able to depend on him. You have to be able to depend that he's going to be here. Now, I personally believe, and I wouldn't hold it against anybody, but I believe a pastor, if at all possible, should be the first one at church. That's just my own conviction. But there has to be dependability. Secondly, there was humility. In verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That is, there's to be a demeanor of humility and not pride and arrogancy. And again, he'll be accused of being arrogant from time to time, but he's to be a man of humility. Is has to have a personal sense of unworthiness before God, before man, an inward feeling that others are more worthy than himself. It's the spirit of Galatians 2, verse 20. Not I, but Christ. That's the spirit of humility. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. There was also selflessness. Verse 20. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He's to be always seeking the well-being of the church. Not his own well-being, but he's to always be seeking the well-being of the church. And though there are members who do not believe it, no one knows better than the pastor what is good for the church. His position requires it. And everything he does is to be for the well-being of the church. And people may say, well, why did he do that? That doesn't make sense. Well, you don't know what he knows. Well, why don't he tell us what he knows? Because he can't. Because there's such a thing as confidences when you have talked to people over years and you can't break those confidences. Even if it would help your situation, even if it would help the pastor prove his point, you can't do that. You just can't do it. Be unethical. So again, he's always seeking what is profitable for the church. There was teaching, both by example and by doctrine. Verse 20, he says, have showed or revealed to you and have taught you publicly and from house to house privately. There is public ministry, there is private ministry. And the private ministry, most have no idea what is going on. You cannot deal with every situation. The pastor cannot deal with every situation from the pulpit. He has to go to individuals and deal with them one-on-one. And when he does, he doesn't make that public. But that's part of the teaching of his ministry. There was surrender. Notice verse 22 and 23. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He says, I have to leave you. I have to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. But he does know this, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, I have to go to Jerusalem. And I know when I get there, that there's going to be bonds and afflictions. There has to be surrender to the Lord's will. And then notice verse 24, but none of these things, that is the bonds and afflictions, move me. These things do not deter me. So there was steadfastness. A pastor must be steadfast. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, he has to be steadfast. But none of these things move me. There will be church members. The devil will put circumstances and distractions in the life of a pastor, but a pastor cannot be moved. He cannot be moved by people from the course. He cannot be moved by circumstances. He has to be steadfast. And this is what Paul is speaking of. He must not allow circumstances. He must not allow people to deter him. Can't do it. And the last qualification mentioned in Titus 1 is holding fast the faithful word. He has to hold fast the word of God. So there has to be steadfast conviction. Steadfast conviction. Again, when you question someone, a pastor, in view of a call, or you question a missionary in view of support, and his answers are, well, I've been taught. I don't care what you've been taught. What do you believe? That's not a good enough answer. He has to have his own convictions. Because a pastor will never survive if he does not have conviction. He has to be able to have conviction where he can say to church members, no, we're not going to do that. We're not doing that. He has to be a man of conviction. There was dedication, there was commitment, there was consecration. Notice verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. So, that I may finish my course with joy. So we see there was dedication, commitment to the Lord. Surrender to God so that I might finish my course with joy. There was courage. Again, conviction. Verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned." That is, I have not cut back out of fear or desire for popularity to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I have not held back out of fear, and I have not held back out of a desire to be popular and to be liked. Everybody wants to be liked, but you're not going to be liked by everybody. That's true of every one of us, and it is certainly true of a pastor. A pastor's not going to be liked by everybody. In fact, sometimes he may be disliked by the majority, but he must proclaim the truth. He has to be a man of conviction. He has to be a man of courage. There was the attitude of a shepherd. He says in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." He's talking to the pastors of the church there and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed. The pastor is to love. No one's love will be more questioned than the pastor's love. But he is to love, he is to feed, he is to attend to, he is to guide, he is to guard, he is to protect, he is to watch over the sheep. That's his job. That's his calling. He must always be mindful of the fact that God has entrusted a certain flock to his care. He doesn't have to try to pastor every other church in the United States. The Lord has entrusted a flock to his care, and he must never lose the sense of what it means to be a shepherd of a flock that the Lord has purchased. He must know and always remember who and what he's shepherding. He must always remember that. He's shepherding sheep. He's shepherding sheep. He himself is a sheep. And sheep have very poor eyesight. They are directionless. They have a tendency to wander and become lost. They have very self-destructive habits. Pastor must remember who he's dealing with. They have many enemies. They are defenseless, easily frightened, easily disturbed, restless. Pastors say, it feels like all I'm doing is babysitting, holding someone's hand. They're sheep. They're sheep. That's what sheep do. That's what sheep need. Many times they're easily exhausted. They're easily worn down. They're very prone to disease. So a pastor must be aware of who he's pastoring. There was a burden. Verse 31, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He must have a burden for the people that he pastors. Must have a love for them. There was contentment. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He did not get distracted by the world's things. Now the pastor can and probably should have hobbies and activities, but they must never be allowed to get in the way or to take priority over his calling. No hobby, no job, nothing is to get in the way. This is a life calling. Again, there's many out there. They want the job of a pastor, but they don't have the calling. And it is a calling. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul mentions that his doctrine and manner of life are linked. That is, truth is not merely what someone believes, but something that someone does, something that someone practices. And then he mentions those several characteristics there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. So overall, a pastor's manner of life should be marked by graciousness, wisdom, patience, forbearance. He must be able to tolerate a lot. He must be willing to put up with a lot. He must be a man of knowledge. Must be a man of discreetness, compassion, concern, kindness, sympathy, empathy, goodness. And again, there will always be those who will say he's none of those things. Must be approachability, availability. Now, he can't be available 24/7, 365 days a year. He's not God. But he is to be available. There are men, pastors who get away, and the places they go, there's no way a church member can get a hold of them if they need to. That's bothersome to me. That's bothersome to me. He has to be available. He has to be a person of fairness. He has to be a person of integrity, courtesy. You don't want a man that's rude, whether it be from the pulpit or just daily dealing with people. He has to be courteous, polite. Must be a man of strength and conviction, firmness, sternness at times, boldness. Must be a man of resolve, and passion, and diligence, propriety in all things, and boundless love. First for the Lord. He is to be marked by preparedness. He is to be prepared. He is to be prepared. And what would you think if I came here on a Sunday morning and said, I don't have a thing prepared. Not a thing. I'm to be prepared. Well, what if you've had 2,000 other things happen in the week, that is still to be prepared. He's to be prepared. He's to be a man of poise. The variety of the pastorate requires all of those things. His primary job, if you will, is to carry out the will of God and to lead the church in the will of God. And these characteristics, this manner of life, is absolutely necessary if he's going to do that. He can't say one thing and do something else. Beware of anyone who demands respect. I don't care if it's the office of pastor or whoever it is. They just demand respect. Respect is something you earn. And you earn it through consistency, consistency of life. Beware of any pastor who just demands respect. I'm the pastor, I'm to be respected. No, you earn respect. And you earn it by your manner of life. So there has to be a manifest consistency. And whatever the situation and circumstance within the church, he is to act and to react appropriately. He's to do that. He is to act right. He is to react right. No matter how someone else acts, he is to react appropriately. He must know how to act. He must know how to react. And even more important than that, he must know when to act and when to react. There will always be church members telling the pastor, you need to do this, and you need to do it now. Well, when the Lord tells me, I'll do it. He has to be a man of conviction. He cannot allow church members to dictate to him when he is to act or react. He has to wait on the Lord. And if he does that, he'll be accused of just trying to shun his responsibility. Timing is very important. And he must know when to act. And he must know how. It's very important that a church trusts their pastor. Hebrews 13, whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. It's very important that they trust him. And these traits, if they are manifest and consistent, that is foundational to trust. That is foundational to trust. When a church sees a pastor act and react to different situations, and if he's consistent, even if they didn't trust him at first, they learn to trust him. They learn that. And that's on the pastor. He is responsible to have this manner of life that will cause people to trust him. Now, there will always be some who just refuse to trust him. But overall, if he lives this manner of life, there will be trust. And there has to be. There has to be that trust. If there's going to be a relationship between pastor and flock, there has to be that trust. So this manner of life is so important. And as you seek God's will for your next pastor, do remember that manner of life is of great importance. Yes, what he believes is very important. Very, very, very important. But no less important is his manner of life. That includes his family, how he conducts his family. No one is more critiqued. Even though you can take the most faithful pastor, the best pastor there is, put him in a church, and no one will be more critiqued and more criticized than that man. Guaranteed. He could be the best pastor. He could be Jesus Christ pastoring. And he'll be the most critiqued and the most criticized. But he can't let that bother him. He has to, again, it's a calling. I have to do this. I have to lead the church. But whoever you call, whoever God has for you, will have this manner of life. No one should be ashamed of their pastor. You should not be ashamed to introduce him to your relatives, your friends. You shouldn't be ashamed of him because of the way his appearance or whatever, his rudeness. That should never be. So, again, we pray earnestly that the Lord will, and we know and we believe he will, provide you with the man that he has for you. And Brother James has said no. He feels the Lord is not done with him in Australia. Again, don't get discouraged. It's part of the process of seeking the Lord's will. And you just continue to seek God's will in everything that you do. And the Lord will bless. Brother Tim, you come and lead us in a verse of